almost all of us have to do from time to time is go for a haircut. And barbershops and hairdressers are familiar establishments all across the country. But has there ever been a haircut like the haircut recorded here in Ezekiel chapter 5, where the prophet's hair, Ezekiel's hair, is used to teach spiritual lessons? God speaking to his people through the prophet's hair, using his offcuts to warn, but also to win the loyalty of a small band we might call the remnant of believers in Israel at that time. So let me just remind you of the details here of this unusual chapter of Scripture. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on Ezekiel chapter 5 before, and Ezekiel's haircutter, as I've called it, his close shave with God. I don't think I have. Maybe you have, but certainly for me, I think this is the first time I've preached on this. God tells him in verse 1 to take a sharp knife, as the King James Version, but other versions go with a sharp sword. Use it as a barber's razor, he is told. Pass it over your head and over your beard. In other words, cut off the hair on your head with this sword or this sharp knife. Cut off the hair on your head, the hair on your beard, and bundle it together on a set of scales. Do you ever try to cut your own hair? Very hard to cut your own hair. You can cut your own hair all right, but can you make it look decent? Well, I don't think Ezekiel was really worried about making his hair look decent, but cutting your own hair is not an easy thing to do, especially if you're using a sharp sword, especially if it's short. Very hard to do that. It's dangerous. You could slice your ear. You could give yourself an injury. And as Ezekiel is called to do that, it's a reminder, and we'll come to this later, of the toll of being an Old Testament prophet. The toll of bringing God's word. It's not easy. It's painful. It's sharp. It's dangerous. Cutting off your hair was a symbol of mourning in the Old Testament. It was a symbol of judgment, and we'll come to that as well tonight. But as Ezekiel cuts off the hair in his head and the hair of his beard, he is told that a third of it is to be burned with fire. So the scales, he piles it all up in the scales, he gets the measurement of what it weighs, and then a third of it he puts over to one side. Well, God says that's to be burned with fire. The second third is to be cut up into small pieces. And the third third is to be scattered to the wind outside the city. But God says, before you've done all that, just take a few strands and tuck them inside your belt, inside your coat. And then take a few more strands out of those and throw them away into the fire. But keep a few tucked in tight for safekeeping. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to the barbers, they just brush up the cuttings on the floor and they pile them up in the corner. Presumably, it all ends up in the bin. I've never seen anything like this. This is very unusual. This is very strange. And yet, God is in this. God is speaking through this. So what was the message then? And what is the message now through Ezekiel for you and for me? Well, first of all, what we learn here is that when God has something to say to us, he is determined to get that message across no matter what. Hebrews 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. In other words, there were visions and dreams and angels in the Old Testament, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Supremely, we hear God in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the preaching of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the lead up, God uses history and miracles, animals even, Balaam's ass, or enacted parables like Ezekiel's hair. God was speaking to show us that he is a God who communicates, a God who has a message. That we as human beings are not the kind of, do you know the way NASA are always wondering, is there life on Mars, or is there life on Jupiter? Is there life out there somewhere? Is there any life? Are we just the only living people in all of the universe? You don't need to worry about that, because the Bible tells us that there is a God who speaks. And the question is more, not has God spoken, but are we open to hearing what God is saying to us? Human hearts can be closed, and they can be hard to the normal methods of speaking. And sometimes God has to do something really different to get through to us, to get through to you. I know what God had to do to get through to my life, that I would listen to him. And God is still a God who uses means. He uses methods, often unusual and strange ways, but he still speaks. And he's speaking through Ezekiel, and maybe today he's speaking to you as well. In some way you maybe just could never have foreseen. Secondly, what we learn here is that God is a God of judgment. Because clearly, what was done to the hair was a symbol of the judgment that was going to come to the city of Jerusalem. God says in verse 5 about Jerusalem, "This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations, with countries all round her." Jerusalem was meant to be a city on a hill, a place that mesmerized the pagans, that attracted them in by the worship of the one true God in a world where there were hundreds of gods. And the lives of God's people were meant to be clean lives, holy lives, distinct from the way the pagans lived, different. But instead, the people in Ezekiel's time who were meant to be God's people had blended in with the pagans. They were no different. And the fact they followed the God of the Bible and said they believed in the Bible, it didn't translate into their lives. In New Testament language, they were lukewarm. They were insipid. They were compromised. They were half-hearted. There's an accusation against Jerusalem in particular in verse 6. "In her wickedness, she has rebelled against my laws and decrees more than the nations and countries around her. She has rejected my laws and has not followed my decrees." Jerusalem had no time for the Bible. The Bible was old hat. She had heard it all before. It was time to move on. We don't want to hear any more Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We want to do it our own way. I was reading recently that the Methodist Church in England is currently investigating what they call polymory. Is that the word for it? Where you don't just have a husband and a wife, you can have two husbands and one wife, or two wives and one husband in the same service. Polymory. Many loves, I think it means. Going, the church, this is the church. The Methodist church. Saying to God, "We don't want any of that Bible stuff. We're going to do it our own way. We're going to invent marriage the way we think marriage can be." And many people, that's an extreme example, admittedly, but many people are just simply shrugging their shoulders in our day and age, and they're just saying, "Oh, we've heard it all before." I think of a workman in his van at lunchtime, reaching into the side pocket of the door of his van and reading the Bible to his grandson, who was often with him on jobs. Not just passing on to his grandson the joinery skills that he himself had, but also at lunchtime seeking to pass on the truth of God's word to the next generation. How concerned are you, am I, to pass on the word of God where we believe it's valuable and it's precious and the next generation must hear it? Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves under judgment. And often, isn't it the case, we need to ask ourselves the question, why is there not the hunger for God's word that we'd love to see? Where do all the people that come to the morning service, where do they go at night? Because they're not here. And where do all the people go on Wednesday night at the midweek when they're not there? God says in verse 11, you've defiled my sanctuary with all your vile images and detestable practices. The vile images were probably statues and probably sexualized statues meant to promote lewd behavior. We live in a world where the image is all around us. We carry an image in our pockets and our mobile phones. People are obsessed with the image. But what about the image of the invisible God as it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ? The exact representation of his being, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really easy in today's world to get focused on the wrong things. Do I have a mobile phone? Yes, I do. But so easily God can slip down the order of priorities and we become tangled up in all sorts of other practices. You've defiled my sanctuary with all your vile images and detestable practices. Recently, in a TV program called Saving Lives at Sea, they told the story of a yacht off the Isle of Man. And the yacht had got a rope tangled around the propeller and the rudder, and the men on board the yacht had to be lifted off by the RNLI. And then the yacht drifted on the rocks and capsized and was washed up days later on the shore, a total write-off. Many people, their lives are tangled up with things that are taking them far away from God. Taking them far, and they're making shipwreck off their lives. And the prophet's hair symbolized a third is going to die of plague or perish by famine. A third will fall by the sword outside your walls. And a third I will scatter to the winds and pursue with drawn sword. You see, if our lives get tangled up with those things that are not of God, then God just doesn't sit by and say, well, what can I do about it? There are consequences. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Ezekiel, points out that Ezekiel's message focuses on the glory of God, the throne of God, the honor of God, the holiness of God. These are constant themes. And he points out that God is called Lord God or Sovereign Lord over 400 times in this prophecy. Wiersbe says, and I believe he's right, he says, one thing that is lacking in our church today is a sincere reverence for the name and for the glory of God. R.C. Sproul, whenever he read the scriptures in services of worship, he used to say, would the congregation please stand for the reading of the Word of God? You know that moment in school when the door opens and the headmaster walks in? And everybody, well, in our school, everybody had to stand. And nobody spoke. Have we lost that in church? Would the congregation please stand for the reading of the Word of God? Or are we too busy looking around? Too busy checking our emails? Too busy sleeping? Have we lost that? Because if God is not first, if we're caught up with images and vile, detestable practices, then Ichabod could be written over the doors of our churches, our ministries, our organizations, our homes, our lives, if they are not God-focused. And this was why God's judgment was upon the city of Jerusalem. God was just no longer on their radar. They were actually more unruly. That's the word that's used. You're more unruly, verse 7, than the nations. And judgment begins at the house of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if you take this idea of judgment out of the Bible, you have very little left. Don't think that the judgment of God is some kind of minor theme that can be brushed under the carpet. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament, it's in prophets, it's in apostles. The third thing this evening is the personal cost of this word to Ezekiel. That he had to take a knife or a sword and cut off his beard and his hair. It was awkward, it was dangerous, he could slice himself, he wasn't going to look great by the end of it. He had to burn a third of the hair. Have you ever smelt the smell of burning hair? It stinks. In his commentary on Ezekiel, Chris Wright talks about Ezekiel chopping, stabbing, cutting, swiping, striking. And prior to this, Ezekiel in chapter 4 has had to lie on his side for 390 days to symbolize how sin lay upon Jerusalem. And after that, he had to lie on his other side for 40 days to symbolize how horrible the siege was going to be. But the point is personal cost to getting out the word, to convincing people of the glory of God. The false prophets were saying, peace, peace, everything's going to be okay. Everything will work out fine in the end. Health and healing and wealth and joy and everything's great. But Ezekiel lies on his side for 390 days, on his other side for 40 days. Then he cuts off his hair to convince people that the glory of God was something worth suffering for. Reminds me of Jesus carrying the cross through the streets of Jerusalem, having wept over the exact same city that Ezekiel had suffered for. For people were hard, they were unbelieving, they were selfish, they were rebellious. And all of us involved in gospel work ought to expect it to be time-consuming, energy-sapping, tear-inducing, resource-expending, prayer-demanding to get out the word. And today, as our new session begins, our new season, the first Sunday in September, Ezekiel is a reminder to us that it's often no walk in the park, no rose garden, no feather pillow. It's work. It's effort. It's time. You have to put up with people. You have to put yourself out. You have to get on with it day after day, week after week, month after month. Same for me, same for you. And that takes me on finally this evening to the preservation of a remnant of people in the midst of all of this. Symbolized by those hairs, just those few hairs that God says in verse 3, take a few strands of hair and tuck them away in the folds of your garment. Take a few of those and throw them into the fire and burn them up. In other words, even they are going to be filtered, but there will be those that will remain in the folds of your garment. Sometimes when a room is being hoovered, you lift the cushions off the settee and there's crumbs and you hoover up the crumbs, but then you notice down the side there's a pound coin, maybe a 2 pound coin, maybe even more money has fallen out of someone's pocket and it's down the side of the settee. Those objects of value were hidden away and now they're ready to be reclaimed and used. And yes, the message is of judgment, of the people being sucked up and hoovered up, if you like. But in the midst of it, God is going to show mercy. As Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God always has had and always will have a remnant of believers, no matter how bad the times are, quietly stashed away. And sometimes those believers have been many. Sometimes they have been few. But in every generation, across the centuries, even in the dark ages, there were always believers that God had preserved for himself. That's why when Elijah was complaining to God that he was the last one, there's nobody else left, God said, hold on a minute, Elijah. I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 11 to a people living in the city of Rome who were just vastly outnumbered, 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You see, God's people are the people still being obedient, even in a pagan world. And that's good news. This is cause for faith that God, we live in a world of doomsters and gloomsters. Even in the church, we listen to doomsters and gloomsters who just say, there's no hope. But Jesus says, I give you eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. If your life is safely in the Lord's hand this evening, then neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you're in the Lord's hand, it's a call to live confidently, trusting daily, your eyes fixed on Jesus who took your sins, who paid for them in his blood upon the cross, and God will remember them no more. And if you're not in God's hands this evening, then commit your life to God. Give it over to him. Surrender it. Because you'll not be able to keep it. Only God can keep it. In a world of climate change and COVID and car crashes and cost of living crisis and cruise missiles, there's only safety to be found in Christ. And even if people kill our bodies, they cannot kill our souls when we're in Christ. It's good to remember the Lord's cause is not finished. Maybe it's being thinned out like Ezekiel's hair was thinned out, but God's cause cannot fail, it will not fail, because he has given the promise of his word. Let me finish. Back in 1882, construction began in the city of Barcelona on the cathedral, the Sagrada Familia Cathedral. It was designed by the famous architect Gaudi. It's a fabulous building to go and look at. It survived wars, it survived fires, and after 140 years, it's still not finished. And every generation that comes has to take up the challenge of getting this building finished. I don't know when they'll finish it. It's stunning to see it, but it's been being built 140 years, but it's still not finished. And that's Ezekiel's message, essentially, about God's word, that the remnant, God is still building his church. There's much unfaithfulness around. There is much that's disloyal to the Lord, and there's much that is a challenge in our society and secularism and all of that and evolution and much that is working against the gospel, but there's always going to be a remnant because Jesus said, I will build my church. Preserved by the power of God, the God who we started by saying is the God who is holy and who says, be holy, for I am holy. It's a strange passage, but it's a powerful passage. It's a challenging passage for us as we begin our new season together. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you.